The reading is taken from Genesis 17, verses 1 to 9. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I'm just going to pray for Nick as he preaches this morning. Lord God, we thank you for the gifts that you give to your people as your church. And we thank you for the gift that you've given to Nick. We pray that as he expounds your word this morning, Lord, may it reach our ears and our hearts and transform our lives through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.
Today's talk is the second in a series of four on the Old Testament themes. Last week, Phil spoke on freedom. This week, it's covenant. And the passage, as you've known, is from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Funnily enough, the last time I stood here preaching was in August, and I spoke on Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 to 22. So I am, in fact, going backwards. People have said that to me for a long time, but never mind. So today, I'm going to talk on covenant, and it's kind of in four bits, but some are much shorter than others. So I'm going to look at what is covenant, what covenants are there in the Bible, what is the Abrahamic covenant, which is what we read about today, and finally, what's the new covenant? As you probably know, everyone, the old often leads into the new when you read through the Bible. Now, 3 years ago, Heather and I went on a course run by Kairos. It's called Step Up. Anyone else been on Step Up? No. Francis was involved in it at the time. And in the January and February of that course, we had five sessions, and they were entitled Covenant and Kingdom, because covenant and kingdom so often go together throughout the Bible. And next week we're talking about kingdom, so that's good. But we were told that covenants are all about relationships, about being, whereas kingdom is about responsibility, about doing. And although we had five sessions on it, it's not until I've been preparing for this talk that I've really understood why covenant is about relationship. So hopefully you will get some of that today. From the very beginning in the Bible, we see that God is a God of covenant. In Jeremiah 33:20, the prophet describes the creation of day and night as a covenant. And throughout Genesis, we see that the covenant God makes with Abraham, as you read today, is at the very heart of the book of Genesis, right the way through it. So what is a covenant? Some people think that the words covenant and testament are the same thing, but they're not. There is a difference. A testament is a written document where a person bequeaths or allocates certain possessions or an estate to another person or peoples. So it's like in the last will and testament. Whereas the covenant is an agreement, and in the case of today, an agreement between God and man. And the word covenant appears over 250 times in the Old Testament. Did anyone learn that a couple of weeks ago? Right. The word in Hebrew is berith. And sometimes berith, and quite often actually, can be in the nature of a one-sided promise or a grant. In other words, it doesn't have to be reciprocal. It's not a case of, if you do one thing, I'll do the other. There's been a lot of debate about this over the centuries, but from what I can understand, the word covenant refers to a very specific type of relationship. See, in Old Testament times, tribes would often make covenants with each other. They would share their resources. They would fight for each other's protection. And what belonged to one tribe belonged to another. A bit like marriage, which is also a covenant. So covenants need not be between two equal partners. Some tribes would be stronger than others, but still covenant with the weaker tribe. A covenant could be made by one party to bless the other. And the other party has basically two choices. They either accept that covenant and the terms of it, or they reject it. They can't change the terms of the covenant. It's all about relationship. In effect, in the covenant, the two become one. Again, like marriage. So a covenant is an agreement between two parties, and it involves promises being made. And the word berith comes from the Hebrew root, meaning to cut. And it was often a custom, when making covenants, to cut an animal in half as part of the ceremony. The implication being that if you broke the covenant, the same thing would happen to you as happens to the animal. So let's look at some of the Old Testament covenants. There's the Noahic covenant, which God made with Noah for the sake of all mankind. And this is in Genesis 9:15. God promised that he would never destroy the world by flood again, and he gave the rainbow as a sign of his covenant. We have the Abrahamic covenant, which we read about today, and I'll talk more about that a bit later. There's the covenant of Sinai, or the Mosaic covenant, which contains the foundations of the written law, what the Hebrews call the Torah, and also the oral law. God promises to make the Israelites his treasured possession out of all the peoples of the earth. There's the covenant of the priesthood, or the Aaronic covenant, which God made with Aaron and his descendants. And then there's the Davidic covenant, where God establishes David and his descendants as kings over Israel. Again, you have covenant, kingdom, together. The remarkable thing about all of these covenants is that even though God is holy, omnipotent, omniscient, he still consents to enter into covenant with mankind, even though we're feeble, sinful and flawed. And I just find that incredible. The covenants God makes with man do not have the character of contracts between two equal parties. They're more like one-sided grants, divine guarantees, if you like. Let's look a little bit more closely at the covenant God made with Abraham, which was first given in Genesis 12. We see in Genesis 15 that it's God who passes through the animals that have been cut in half. And if you don't know the story, I'd encourage you to read it. God actually passes through the animals. Abraham, or Abram as he was then, was just an astonished spectator. He was deliberately excluded. The covenant is known in Hebrew as the Brit Bein Hebatarim. I knew I'd struggle on that. the covenant between the parts. And it's actually the basis for the Brit Milah in Hebrew, the covenant circumcision. If we'd read the next verse of today's passage, you would have seen that the Israelites' part of the covenant was circumcision of the males. And for Abraham and descendants, it was a covenant between God and his people. And it was God who committed himself and swore to keep his promise. It's a case of the superior party placing himself under oath through the covenantal sacrifice. And what did the oath entail? God would make Abraham a great nation and bless him and make his name great so that he would be a blessing. God would give Abraham's descendants all the land from the river of Egypt, which is the Nile, to the river Euphrates, known as the Promised Land, or the land of Israel. And God would make Abraham the father of many nations and would give the whole land of Canaan to his descendants. That was the covenant he made with Abraham. And from the marriage of Abraham to Sarah came Isaac, who passed the blessings on to his son Jacob, who passed them on to his 12 sons who formed the tribes of Israel. And as a sign of the covenant, the males were to be circumcised. And this was the cutting part carried out on man's side of the agreement. In today's passage, we see God renewing his covenant with Abraham. What he says, in effect, is, "What's mine is yours." And to emphasize this, he changes Abraham's name to Abraham. He inserts part of his name, Yahweh, the A-H, into Abraham, to form Abraham. Every time Abraham heard his name being called out, he was reminded that his name is intertwined with God's name. How fantastic. Not only that, but God did the same thing to his wife, Sarai, and gave her the name Sarah. Intertwined relationship. There are many, even within the church, who think that the covenant made with Abraham is now null and void. But we know from Scripture that God is unchanging. One of the things that my little brain cannot get around is the fact that God is here now. He's also everywhere else in the world, everywhere else in the universe now. But he's also here yesterday and the day before that, now. And he's here tomorrow and the day after that and the week after that, now. Because he's not encased in time. So when God makes a promise, it's not just for then. It's now. He only lives in now. In Psalm 105, we hear God making the most emphatic statement that there is in the Bible. If you look at that, it says in verse 8, there's the word covenant again. And then the word he commanded. In verse 9, there's covenant again and oath. And in verse 10, this is confirmed. It's a statute, an everlasting covenant. You won't find a more emphatic statement anywhere in the Bible. And what's it all about? "To you I give the land of Canaan," part of which is modern-day Israel. This is just one of many passages in the Old Testament that refers back to God's covenant with Abraham. Now, we've heard this morning, some of you have been to the Old Testament teaching day a couple of weeks ago, and if it inspires you to read through the Hebrew Scriptures, you will discover God's heart for his people Israel and for the land. For instance, Jeremiah 32:41 states, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. Nowhere in Scripture is God's heart for his people expressed more exquisitely than in the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, as we sometimes call it. The Hebrew name for the book is the Best Song Ever, or the Song of All Songs, and it puts the beauty of marital intimacy right at the center stage. Why? Because throughout the Bible we see a picture of a husband and wife to be one of the most accurate and relatable metaphors for God's love for his people. First Israel, and now those of us who love Jesus. It's a close intimacy. It's all about relationship. So this leads us quite neatly onto the new covenant. Don't imagine for a minute that God made a plan for Israel to be his people, and then he thought, no, I'll go to plan B and I'll make the church my people. God never has plan B. He doesn't need to. His ways are perfect. So we read in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 31, that God will make a new covenant where his law is placed in our minds and written on our hearts. Note that this new covenant was to be made with Israel and the Jews. It's not made with the church. It's a Jewish covenant, but with provision made for us Gentiles to be grafted in, as Paul states in Romans 11. God knew that human nature would fail. The new covenant, as expressed in Jeremiah 31, is actually a renewed covenant. But the essential change is that the law is written in our hearts and on our minds. And as Christians, we believe that the new covenant was instituted at the Last Supper, when Jesus says, this cup is poured out for you as a new covenant in my blood. It was a picture of Christ's blood being poured out for us on the cross. You see, God knew that man would sin. And he knew that we'd continue to sin. And that's why they had the sacrificial system as part of the law. It's to teach people that sin doesn't pay. The result of sin is death. So sin has to be repented of and the penalty paid. In this new covenant relationship, that penalty has been paid. And it's been paid by Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. The blood shed in this covenant is Jesus' blood. And we should be thankful that this covenant, as others we have seen, is not conditional on man's conduct, but on the unchanging promises of God. Incidentally, the third cup, though the cup referred to by Jesus in the Passover meal, is the third cup, the cup of blessing. So this covenant is another one-sided guarantee made by God and given as a blessing to us, his sinful creatures. A covenant born out of his love for us. A covenant made because he longs to have this intimate relationship with us. Because of Christ's sacrifice made for us, we're now one with him. Paul enforces this concept in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says, he made him, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Two become one. Covenant. Relationship. What incredible love. As the weaker partner in this covenant, we've got two choices. We either accept it or reject it. And so sad that so many people choose to reject it. This new covenant was God's intent from the very beginning, the means by which he would fulfill his promises and restore mankind spiritually by his Son, Jesus Christ. As someone put it once, it's a bond in blood, sovereignly administered by God. You know, it's no wonder that some people say that the Bible's actually in two parts. It should be called the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, because it's all about relationships. When God gave up his Spirit on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And the Greek word for that was tetelestai. Not easy to say with these teeth. And it has several connotations. Artists would use the word when they put the finishing touches to their work of art. You know, it's now complete. Merchants would use the word when the bill was paid. They'd paid their bill. They'd paid for the goods. Priests would use the word when they'd examined an animal for sacrifice and found that it was perfect, without blemish. And prisoners would have their certificate of debt stamped with the word, because the punishment had been completed. That's the word that Jesus used on the cross. He used it to show that the work was finished, our debts had been paid, the Lamb that was out without blemish had completed the works, the punishment was complete. What love. God loves you. God knows you. And he wants to make himself known to you, really known, intimately. And he longs for you to know him deeply with a covenant love. We have a choice. Do we accept the terms of the covenant? Do we seek the intimacy with God that he offers, that he wants for us? Only you can answer that. But from God's perspective, the offer is there and the work is finished. And I don't think I can finish on that word, sorry. What I'd like to do is pray for us. Because God really wants to have his law. It's not legal stuff, it's his heart, written on our minds and in our hearts. So can we just take a moment to pray? Is that all right? Father, it's all very well speaking his words out or even listening to them. Sometimes, Lord, we just need to take time to let them come into our hearts. Father, we can't understand everything you've done for us, but we know that you love us. And Father, I just pray this morning that people will not just have an understanding that you hold our hands as we walk through this life, but would actually feel your arms around them in an intimate embrace, knowing your love. And as Jenny prayed this morning, Lord, I ask that you would engrave your covenant of love upon our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Amen.